Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In this current series, we've been going through Bob's article called Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14. And this is CIC issue 131. I'm going to read the scripture passage from Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, Bob, you've been emphasizing in your article and in our discussions the idea that we need to be encouraged in our faith as we review what Christ accomplished for us at our salvation. And thus far, you've introduced us to a biblical worldview with regard to the world of the spirits. And we've also talked about the first status of being rescued. And we've moved into the area of being transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Could you bring us current, Bob, with that?
Yes, and we were looking at, I'm trying to remember whether we cited this or not, we probably did, but Paul's own testimony before a king, I think we cited that, before Agrippa, about how he had been hostile to Christ and attacking Christians. And this is narrated in Acts in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then Paul's conversion. And so he's telling us something, all these things we're discussing were true for him. He became a Christian after being an enemy of Christ and hostile to Christianity. And we've been emphasizing the fact that this is what God does for everyone who believes the gospel. And it's not a slow process, taken one step at a time, like most people have been taught. So the ones rescued, the ones transferred, the ones redeemed, and the ones forgiven are the same group, Christians. All these things are true. And so he's writing this to the Colossians. I think we've talked about this before, because they feared that they were still under the demonic powers.
Yes.
And false teachers have been trying to convince them of that. And they feared the stoichia, which we've talked about, the hostile powers. This is fundamental teaching that our status is we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're not under the hostile powers. We're not under Satan or darkness. We're under Christ. And so, having seen that Paul was blaspheming, and he said, enraged at Christians, he said in Acts 26:11, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. Paul kept attacking Christians. But then God apprehended him at his conversion. So I pointed out in the article that the thing I've noticed over the 30-some years I've been doing critical issues commentary and helping Christians get away from the false teachings they've heard is that most people think that everything is what I'm going to call case-specific. Whatever your case was, it's like going to the doctor. Maybe you have a curse. Maybe you have a demon. Maybe you need healing of memories. Or maybe you grew up in a bad family. Or you lived in a bad situation. And so they look at their own needs spiritually as case specific.
Oh, that's very interesting. I wonder if this is where Christian counseling comes in.
Well, that's sort of what's so popular in Bible colleges and seminaries and Christian universities is various versions of counseling, or, and it's popular in churches and conferences. I've written about many of these. So people are sent to counselors rather than told to believe the promises of God.
Okay. And sometimes when you say believe the promises of God, people's minds kind of go blank and they wonder, what are the promises?
Well, that's why we're doing this.
Yes, it's so important that to remember what
Yeah.
the promises are.
Right. And as we've shown before, it's from the Old Testament, the I will promises that Moses gave them. And we need to believe the promises. And there's four of them right here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. So we
Beautiful.
have been transferred. We're not under the demons. We're not slaves to whatever our lives used to be like, but we are part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom of God because we've been put there by the Lord at salvation. It's not case specific. I thought about that terminology. I was rereading my article this morning.
Okay.
I wrote, this was in 2016. We might think that Paul was an extreme case. Most of us did not spend time working to have Christians killed before our conversion.
Right.
So you look at that, well, that's kind of an extreme case. But here's what I said about this. If God delivered one of the most wicked sinners by rescuing, transferring, redeeming, and forgiving him, will he not also do the same for every repentant sinner? So that's why I decided to use this terminology. It's not case specific. God rescues sinners.
Praise God.
And he tells us to believe in Christ, who paid the price for us, who died for sins. If we turn to him, what does repentant mean? Just having New Year's resolutions? No, it means turning from what we were, whatever sin was characteristic of our lives, or even if we seem like a kind of a nice person, we're still living in darkness and not honoring God and not giving him the glory. So repenting is to turn from our old lives and turn to Christ and trust him alone. All of those who do that are rescued, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. It's not case specific. It's true of all who believe.
Okay.
And
That's a full
the big
assurance.
lie of popular Christianity, at least in my lifetime, I became a Christian in 1971. But these case-specific approaches have been there in every group I've ever been a part of until we found out what was wrong with it, and that's not what we do. You know, we can help people where their point of need is, but that's not case-specific sanctification.
Okay.
The means that God's provided are the same for all Christians. And that would be Acts 2:42 and the Lord's Supper, the Word of God, fellowshipping around means of grace. Baptism would be the rite of passage where we're saying we were rescued, like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And so believing the Word of God and studying the Word of God and understanding his promises and what our status is in Christ. So I think what has to go out of evangelicalism is case-specific versions of sanctification because it's unbiblical.
And so the Word of God works in us by the Holy Spirit to transform us from
right.
the inside out.
Yeah, all Christians. And I have, we in our Sunday school right now, we're talking about another article I wrote, which had to do with the visible and the invisible church and how pop evangelicalism purposely tries to fill churches with what they call seekers. And despite the fact that the Bible says no one seeks after God, and they would say, here, come, we're going to meet your needs, you're going to make friends and find purpose or whatever. And so you have churches filled with the unregenerate. So what I'm talking about, what we're discussing here, are things that would be meaningless to your average seeker. What are you talking about? I came here because you have a better children's program. I
Right.
Come here because you make me feel better that I'm doing something religious, or I'm having more self-esteem, or whatever it may be. And so these truths that are true for every Christian, meaning who's truly born of God, is not true just because you join a church and you go to church.
Right.
Because we have a faulty definition of what it means to be a Christian.
Yesterday, when you were talking in Sunday school about this idea of the visible church versus the invisible church, you brought out 1 Corinthians 15:22, where Paul said, "In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive."
Right.
And that those in Christ make up the church. And that if you're trying to cater to the crowd that's in Adam, you said it's oil and water. It's they've got
Yeah,
different
it won't
appetites.
mix. Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly right. And so that's the big problem. And that's why there's so many case-specific approaches to counseling. And I don't believe in counseling. I believe in sanctification. And as people are sanctified through the means of grace, that we take care of each other, we pray for one another. It's the things that Christians have always done. Modern technology or psychology or whatever is not going to sanctify Christians. It's the process, if there is a process, it's simply of living out our life of faith together under the means of grace.
And reminding each other of the promises.
Right. And that's what Paul's doing to the Colossians, because they're getting drawn aside by this other stuff. And he's laying out what's true for every Christian. And they're thinking that some of them thought they had gained benefit from their previous religious experiences in Asia Minor. And Paul is characterizing what they used to have as spiritual bondage.
Okay.
And not beneficial. In fact, something God delivered them from.
Yeah. You called them, in the article, you called them the religious elitists.
Right. I have something you don't have. And it turns out they learned it from the pagan religions of Asia Minor.
Okay.
So the same thing is going on today, by the way. As you know, we've talked about it a lot. There's Christians going to this Enneagram. I wrote about that. That's pagan. Christian yoga, supposed, which is Eastern religion. Mindfulness, which is Eastern techniques, rather than prayer being access to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. So there are pagan substitutes all around us. We need to stick to these promises of God that are given right here in the Word of God. That's not a lesser thing, obviously. We don't need what the pagans already have.
Yeah.
We need to believe these promises. So, if, as I said here, God would deliver Paul in his hostility against Christians, wanting them dead or in prison, then won't he do the same for everyone who comes to him? He said that that's what God has done. And we need to believe that. I pointed out in this article the truth of over decades, how many people have emailed me, which I appreciate, because that's how I know what people's needs are and what they've been hearing. And sometimes they say, well, our pastor says that we need whatever, theophostic ministry or first memory events. So I write an article about it because it's just so common. And I'm pointing out in our Sunday school classes, the reason for that is that they have congregations of unsaved people by design, because that's where the most people are. If the gate's narrow that leads to salvation and few there are walking on it, you're not going to create a mega church by something that narrow. I suppose it's possible to have a really, really big church if God's elect from over in a major city from many, many square miles all went to one place, there'd be a lot of folks there. That's fine. But you got to have the gospel and the means of grace, not programs that will work for unbelievers.
Okay. So we've talked, Bob, about where we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. And what does Christ transfer us into?
Well, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that brings out a lot of important theological concepts that we definitely need to know. Kingdom of his beloved Son is reminding us of promises in the Old Testament, and that it's Jesus Christ who fulfills them. And the promise goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7.
Okay.
So, in fact, this terminology in Colossians here probably alludes to that. I point that out in this article. The kingdom of his beloved Son probably alludes to the messianic prophecy found in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. There it refers to the greater son of David, which was Messiah, the son of God, and the one promised to David, the son of David, or descendant of David. I point out in the article, David is also given the following promise concerning the kingdom that will be established by his seed. Seed is another way of talking about this descendancy from David. It said, quote, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever." 2 Samuel 7:16. So Messiah is the seed of the woman in Genesis, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David, the promised one who will come. The Gospels announce that Jesus is just that person.
Yes. Yeah, in fact, when the angel told Mary that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, the angel referenced back to that it was going to be the Son of David.
Absolutely.
This one will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then the angel said to her, the one to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. So reinforcing that title.
That's absolutely pointing out that the kingdom of his beloved Son references all these promises. I noticed also in Matthew 4, I was thinking about when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And at first, John the Baptist protested because Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3. "And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3:17. There's a lot of theology about the identity of Christ. The Holy Spirit descending on him tells us he's the Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, the word Christ means anointed, the anointed one, Christos, the anointed one. And that would be reminding readers familiar with the Old Testament that when a king was anointed, they would literally pour oil, or especially when the high priest would be anointed, there would be a ceremony with oil. Well, here the Holy Spirit himself, descending from heaven like a dove, lights on the Messiah, and he's called the beloved Son, the Son of God, the Son of David. We need to understand the preexistence of Christ. And because John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have the deity of Christ, the fact that Christ is the promised Messiah, and that he's the Son of God, and also the Son of David, the one who was promised a king that would sit and reign on his throne forever. So all that is implied here in Colossians 1:13-14, when I use the terminology, which is not always used exactly this way, but the kingdom of his beloved Son, or literally in the Greek, the Son of his love.
Beautiful. You reference in the article the glorious Christ hymn that's found a couple verses later in Colossians 1:15-20, where in this beautiful passage, it describes Christ as the preexistent creator, and that so the idea of him being the beloved Son, it gives a fuller picture of who he is and yes. what he's done.
It's very interesting to me. I've in recent years preached through Colossians and Ephesians. Now I'm in 1 Corinthians. But in Colossians and Ephesians, the background to both those epistles is people who were saved out of the pagan religious world of Asia Minor, polytheism, and many claims that were being made about gods and goddesses. So in both Ephesians, where you have this section at the beginning, Ephesians 1:3-13, where there's a terminology reminiscence of some of the Psalms where God is blessed.
Okay.
In the Hebrew, it's a barakah. In Greek, it's eulogetos, and it's a blessing, and it's a description of the glories of God. And blessed be your name. And then in the Old Testament version of that sort of thing, of the barakah, it would describe who God is, what he did, his glorious promises, his mighty deeds, his eternal character, things like that. So in Ephesians, before Paul goes on to talk about the many things that are revealed in Ephesians, there is this blessing of God and a description of his attributes. So likewise in Colossae, where they also had the same, a very similar religious background, there is a description in his hymn of Christ and his glories and his attributes. So that's in order for them to understand who he is. Now, the thing that I think is a problem because of the history of Christendom is people just assume if folks grew up in church or they go to church or whatever, they have a pretty good idea, so you don't need anything like that. In other words, if you weren't a functioning occultist, then, and you went to church and had catechism or certain creeds are cited as part of the liturgy, you already know everything you need to know. But what we found out is that people ignore that. It's so rote, it doesn't even register.
Yeah, and if they grew up in that belief system, they were still born in Adam, and unless they're born again by God's spirit, they're
Yeah, they're
not in
still
heaven.
lost. They're still in under the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
So the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God.
Right.
So you can be there, okay, now we stand up and we recite this, and you do it your whole life. If you're in darkness, you don't care about it. You did your duty. You got your parents off your back. You showed up to church. That's what it was like for me. But when you're redeemed, rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven, when that's true, these same things become precious. And you can't hear enough of it. You love to learn and grow. So in this pagan world, Paul wrote these things and laid out what's the truth. But if you read Acts, these things were preached publicly, even to pagan kings and rulers. This is their message, who Christ is, the promises of God, what he said, what he did. To the Athenian philosophers, Paul preached this. In Ephesus, he taught the elders there to teach these things. And I believe that it's a tragedy that people grew up in evangelical churches and they maybe said a prayer or did some of the things they were told to do, but they haven't been taught the whole counsel of God.
Yeah.
And sadly, people then end up not having the reality of this. If they don't know Christ, they're just Christianized. They think they need a counselor or something. They don't know what's wrong with them. They need to hear the truth, believe the truth, believe the promises, and never, ever. I've been a Christian for over 50 years. I never tire of hearing these things and talking with beloved brothers and sisters in Christ about them as we explore our mutual salvation.
Yeah. Well, the promises there, like the promises that we're exploring right now in Colossians, they would make the difference between living in total terror or in confidence in the Lord. And you point out in your this section on transferred in the last column, midway through, where we're talking about the Christ hymn and where Christ is exalted, you say, rather than fear Satan and demons, we need to believe in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. We've been transferred into his glorious kingdom. And that makes a difference in day-to-day life. This is, it doesn't get much more practical than that.
Yeah, this is always pertinent. And every once in a while, somebody will say, "Oh, I already know this. Why don't we have something new?" That is a sign of spiritual danger. If the preaching of Christ and the glories of his kingdom is boring, then you've got to wonder what's going on in your heart. Granted, maybe the preacher isn't so articulate. Maybe not everybody's Apollos, but the content of the doctrine from the Bible ought to be exciting to us. And what's the other thing, something else that we're lusting to hear? How to have a happier life? How to solve problems that are going to be solved anyhow, no matter what, at the resurrection? I'm not saying to be crass and uncaring about people's needs. We have deacons. We reach out to one another. We care for one another. We pray for one another. But all under the context of our mutual salvation. And the needs are the same for Christians. The need that we have is to be continually being conformed to the image of Christ. and to by love serve one another and the things like that. So we don't need to be delivered from demons because we're transferred out of their whole domain. He removes the whole person.
Yeah.
But people are get under the idea they need a curse broken or a demon cast out or they need to do this or that. But what we really need is to believe in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. I see we're running out of time here. So
oh, we are.
time goes quickly when you're talking about the glories of Christ.
Yes. Well, that's a good place for us to wrap up anyways. And we want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years' worth of articles at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretsch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.